Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my sidekick, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about something kind of exciting. It's the future of technology, and it's how we protect our friendships with in all of that. You know, Nancy, we're certainly at the cusp of a rapid growth in technology. And, of course, the benefits are many. For instance, we here at Naomi's Table can connect instantly with girls and women around the world to share our faith and make friends. But, of course, there's a downside to this, so we need to understand how technology affects our families, of course, and our privacy.
Oh, yeah, and especially with the headlines today about what's going on with the NSA and
yes.
all the Internet servers that are involved. They said they can read, 78% of all the Internet traffic they can monitor now.
Yeah.
So, yep. So it even affects the shapes and the times that we're in when it comes to the prophecies that are in the Bible. So we've invited our guest Mary Danielson back to Naomi's Table, and you're going to want to hear her research on how the government is using technology in some very concerning ways.
Yes, and in our Bible study segment today, Sunny Shell is here teaching the very final segment of our Proverbs 31 Bible study. This one is titled Part 3 of the Crown of Her Husband and Three Wise Women. And today we're talking about Elizabeth, the mom of John the Baptist. It's lesson number 13 in the last of our series. Be sure to download the notes on our Bible study tab on the menu. You can find it all at naomistable.com.
Oh, awesome. And if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, we'd love to hear from you. You can do so on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page, or you can call and record a message, give some advice, ask a question at our new Naomi line, which is 800-979-9010, extension 109.
Yeah, and if you want to leave a message there for us and you've got any kind of tips or anything for women at the table, some nuggets of wisdom or some scriptures that are on your mind today, go ahead and record those there. We'd love to hear your voice. We could even play some of those segments in a future program here. And today we're talking about women and privacy and security when it comes to social media. And before we introduce Mary, I've got some really interesting statistics here. This one actually comes from a Pew survey. Women are significantly, Nancy, did you know this, more apt than men to keep their social profiles private. Now, 67% of female profile owners, that's any of you who actually do social media out there, restrict access to friends only, compared to 48% of men out there. And men are more likely than women to choose partially private settings. So settings these days are very, very important. If you're out there on any kind of social media, especially with you don't know who's behind the profiles, it can easily be somebody who's making up a name. And a lot of you out there, I know, have social friends. You don't even know who they are.
No, and sometimes you're blessed to be able to meet them, but these days, especially as a woman, you need to be careful when you're setting up any kind of meeting like that. Make sure you talk on the phone first to make sure that who you are talking to is another woman.
Exactly. And, you know, as Christian women, what should you share and what should you hold back, whether it's email or even in those phone conversations, you know, and we talk a lot about Facebook because at Naomi's Table, we do have a Facebook page. I'm pretty active on there. Nancy is not. Maybe some of you are.
I'm a technology rebel.
If you're not on Facebook, God bless you. And I mean that seriously. You're avoiding a lot of, well, some very strange things. And Facebook always changes. You know, it can be a wonderful way to share your testimony and be a witness to those in your life. But the key is balance. You don't want to overwhelm people with too much of anything. And unfortunately, I'm going to bring up some problems here because one significant issue with social media is that the words on the screen don't carry the tone that you mean to convey. So, and you found this in email too, Nancy, haven't you, where you're trying to explain something to somebody and they're maybe reading a tone into it that you never intended.
Oh, it happens all the time.
Sure.
What I always try to do with emails is after I compose an email, especially if it's a difficult one, then I always read through it, and many times, probably more times than not, I will delete the whole thing and start over.
Yes.
And think, you know what, they really don't need to hear all of this.
Yeah,
I'll
too much
delete all of that, yeah.
You know, you don't want to be that person either who has all of these Facebook friends and you don't even know who they are. Now, I'm very guilty of that. In the work that I do, a lot of people friend me, and I do not know who they are, but I'll put them on friends, but the ones that I don't know go on a restricted list, so all they can see is the very bare minimum that I have a page. They don't see my photos. They don't see my family. They don't see most of the posts unless I choose to share it with everybody in the world, and there are Facebook privacy settings that you can choose that allow you to do that. But most people want to reach out to you if you run a ministry or have something, you know, where you're managing many conversations. And so I totally understand why they would do that. I also understand, though, that most women in this case would not want to do that.
No, and we've used it actually as a tool, not we, including me, but you and Mike have used it as a tool to reach out to get some guests for the Stand Up for the Truth show that you do. So it can be helpful in that way to connect with people and to find out what's going on. But I think we do need to be very careful.
Yes.
Are we forsaking that personal connection in favor of these impersonal technological advances that have been given us? Are we losing a lot in that process?
Well, I think we are. You know, I've met some women, and I've shared this before. Some of you at Naomi's Table, I've never met you in person, but I love sharing with you over on our Google Plus community page. I love that. And I'm getting to know a lot of you. The Bible study teachers that we have who are not from this area, Sunny, Beth, who you're going to hear from next week, I don't know them personally. I've talked with them on the phone. I've talked with them on Facebook, in Google Plus, and I love them, but I don't have that face-to-face, unless you can do Skype, which even then, you're not in their lives. You're not hanging out with their kids. You're not meeting their husbands, that kind of thing. So, again, very different relationships.
Exactly. You can research someone's blogs or websites or ministries all you want, but you're not really seeing the complete picture of the fruit in their lives.
No.
How they treat their husband, how they treat their children, how they treat other women in Christ. And sometimes you need to actually experience living with them in order to see that.
Yeah, and how many times can we do that? So technology really has changed the way we communicate with each other, the way we find conveniences. And why don't we go there? Why don't we talk a little bit about some of the things that the technology has done in our lives? For instance, I don't know where I'd be without the computer. I just don't know where I'd be. Mm-hmm. And it's getting easier and easier using smartphones to find the information that I need when I'm on the road, to communicate with my children if they're going to be working late. You know, they're a little bit older now. And I make my daughter text me every time she leaves a location and every time she arrives. And that's just... it'll be expected until the moment she leaves the house and she's on her own.
But you don't expect that of your son, do you?
No, because he's 20 and he's on his own. I love getting texts from him. That's a great way to communicate. Well, not as much as giving him a big old hug, of course, but it's a great way to just make sure that we're staying in touch.
Yeah, we do need to be careful with our children, especially our girls, and that's a great way to keep in touch with her is through the texting. You know, a lot of people never intended to get on Facebook, but because their children are away at college, it was the best way to stay in contact with them, stay in touch with them, to see what's going on in their lives, assuming they don't put you on that restricted list, so you're not seeing all the pictures that are being posted there. But it's a great way to keep in touch. If you have relatives that are out of state, you could post photos there that they can see and share with your family. So that's a good use for it, too. But you know what? For me, I just know how easily distracted I am already. I don't need anything else there to distract me from doing what I should be doing.
Amen. And me either, but it happens. Here's a couple of great rules that we had when our kids were teenagers and they were on Facebook was, mom and dad always know the password. You don't change your password on us. we'll always be able to get in there in case something happens. But we trust you for now. But if you ever give us a reason not to trust you, yes, we're going to be in your Facebook and your email. You will always friend us, and we'll always be able to see if we need to. Now, of course, they've gone the way the trends are. Kids are leaving Facebook. A lot of them are. They're not interested anymore. They're more into Instagram and some other things, but in private messaging, texting, that kind of thing. So my kids aren't even on Facebook anymore. But did you know that the fastest growing segment of the population joining Facebook is women over the age of 37? Mm-hmm. And that's very key. Marketers, they know that about us ladies. They will find out what you've liked on Facebook. They will, even on Google or Gmail, if you email something or you're doing a search on your internet, they'll find you. And if you happen to like a certain brand of shoes, the next time you pull up your Gmail, there you go, right in the sidebar, right there's an ad for those shoes that you just searched for. So just want to warn you that what you search for on the internet, even if you're not on any social media at all, you're going to be found.
Because I'm not on social media, but I know when I go to certain sites, I look at the things that are on the sidebar, and it's like, why is that there? You know? So it's no different, I guess, than if I go back to Priceline, it's going to automatically pull up the last trip I searched for.
Sure. Exactly. Well, it's interesting, Nancy, that many of the things that are technologically possible now are actually playing into some end-time prophecies that wouldn't even be possible without the internet, without some of the tracking that's been able to go on. And that's why we're going to bring back Mary Danielson to the table. We had a chance to sit down with her, and in case you don't remember, Mary was here a couple months ago when we first started Naomi's Table. We did a show on prepping by filling your lamps with oil, and Mary's been a fantastic guest. So you can find her, actually, on, she's got a blog called The Things to Come blog, and we've got that linked up at Naomi's Table today. You can find that at naomistable.com. Let's go to that interview now. Here's that conversation. Mary Danielson, thanks for joining us at the table.
It's a pleasure to be here.
Oh, welcome. Well, Nancy and I are just dying to hear about how technology is one of those things that is both good for us because we live in some very exciting times, but also there are some concerning things about technology, right?
Yes, there really are some concerning things. The book of Daniel talks about in the last days, knowledge would increase. This actually does relate to technology. And so that's something that we've been expecting a long time. And actually, in order to be where we are right now, this digital infrastructure has been building for decades underneath the radar, something that we probably took for granted. You know, the frog in the pot syndrome,
sure,
where all of a sudden we're carrying phones. I mean, I remember when we had a party line and there'd be other people on the line, you know, and
you're dating yourself, Mary.
Oh, yeah. That's okay. You know, I'd be talking to a friend and a lady down the street would pick up and say, girls, get off the phone. I need to make a call. So now we have phones in our pockets.
Yeah.
And they are wirelessly connecting us to our universe. It's unbelievably ever present.
You know, Mary, it used to be, and I'll date myself a little bit, the phone book. It used to be that if you wanted to find somebody, you would just flip open the white pages and there they'd be and you'd see their address and their phone number and that's how you would find people. Nowadays, even if you told the phone company, don't list me in your old-fashioned phone book, I can find Mary Danielson, I can find just about anybody simply by doing a Google search. And by the way, it goes way beyond products like Google or Bing. I mean, there are companies that have kept track of us. Our own government with our census has kept track of us. Tell us a little bit about how privacy has really changed.
It's funny because way back many years ago in the late 19th century, they started taking the censuses because of the influx of immigrants to Ellis Island. And they wanted basic information on everyone. And so they came up with something called a punch card. And it would have just a couple of questions on it. And a machine would punch their yes or no, you know, what race are you, what this are you, very, very minimal information. But you could still disappear and not be found.
Sure.
Even, you know, not that long ago, you could disappear and not be found because your phone was connected in your home. And once you hung up and left the house, please leave a message.
Yeah.
Well, now you can be found. And you're right. It is not necessarily to laid at the feet of Google or Bing or whatever. They know everything about us because of computers. And it's just a completely different era.
Now, my friend Nancy LeMay here has wisely not joined a lot of social media. I mean, you don't see her on Facebook.
How about none?
None. So, folks, try looking up Nancy, and you won't find her, except for maybe on Naomi's table. But how dumb was it for me to be out there on social media? I'm kind of everywhere on Facebook. I haven't been very wise. Talk to me about how I've maybe compromised some things.
Well, it's funny because I know all the things that you know, and yet I'm still out there. But there's always a check in my mind about what pictures do I want to put up? Do I want to put grandchildren and that sort of thing up? And so, yes, once we are in the stream of things, we are in the stream of things. And yet, I don't know if it's really avoidable. I think there are things we can do to maybe pull back a little bit, maybe. I don't know. I believe that because prophecy says that at some point, everyone will worship the Antichrist, and they will know that you're worshiping or not worshiping. And there is technology today that indicates that. I don't know that you will ever be able to completely hide, but I think it's wise and prudent to at least make an attempt to pull back if you can.
Mm. What are some tips that you would suggest?
Facebook is probably the number one thing that we all seem to enjoy.
Yeah.
It started out being for the young folks, and now we've all kind of jumped in.
Yeah.
I think there's a balance here. I don't know that you have to pull out completely. And again, I don't think it's possible. There are little drones out there that look like bugs that can get into your house and watch your every move. Just be sensitive to what the Lord is saying. You know, if you feel that the Lord has got a check in, if you have a check in your spirit and the Lord is saying to you that you don't need to be out there, like, especially with kids, like I said, pictures of your children and your grandchildren, it's probably not the wisest thing. Some are just pulling out of Facebook altogether, and I can't say that I blame them.
Yeah.
I'll probably be there because, you know what, like you said, technology can be used for good or bad. I like to get the word of prophecy out using technology. I like to exhort people in the word that way. So,
well, and as you brought up, I have avoided with rebellion any social media at all. But one thing I have done is Ancestry.com because I was interested in my roots and finding out my lineage and all of that. And I just heard recently that identity thieves are targeting Ancestry.com because they find your name, your birth date, your place of birth, and also your mother's maiden name. And those are all common security questions that are asked whenever you set up an account with, say, your credit card company or a retail site on the internet.
And when you call for a tech service on a device that is not doing what it's supposed to do, they'll say, is this the number you're calling from? They have me on the screen.
Yeah.
They know my name and they know my number even when I've called them. And that still catches me off guard today. But also with some of the ancestry sites, not everyone is aware of who owns these sites.
Mm.
The Mormon Church is very much involved in ancestry data collection.
Yes, I knew that.
It's part of their religion that they baptize people that have died into the Mormon faith. And so once they have your information, this is one way that they gather everything about you and your family, and you all, in their mind, become part of that particular church. Now, we know that that's not true when it comes to Christianity. Nevertheless, you want to look at who owns these sites, and then, like you said, the double whammy of the identity theft through these sites. It's a little makes a person uneasy.
Mm. Yes, it does.
And when it comes to ancestry, the Mormon Church really cornered the market. I started out trying to avoid joining Ancestry.com because I knew it was owned by the Mormon Church, and you can't. You can't get anywhere. They own all of these old newspapers if you want to search for obituaries or marriage records. They own all the military records. They own all the census data going back to since this country was founded. So it's impossible to do any kind of work like that without going through those sorts of sites.
Yeah, it can be disconcerting. And like I said before, on the other end is Wi-Fi signals that go through walls and they can actually see your movements and that sort of thing. It's sort of a mixed bag for me, and I really fully understand the times that we're in. I'm not shaken by them. It's disconcerting. Like I said, these are very private things that are being taken from us, and you do feel somewhat violated from time to time. There's no question about it.
You do, and you talked about surveillance before, and you mentioned those little tiny drones. I know that you've done a lot of studying on something called smart dust. Tell us a little bit about what that is.
Smart dust is RFID chips, this is radio frequency identification chips that can be made as small as the period at the end of a sentence, perhaps in your Bible. So you're off to Bible study. There's a little bit of smart dust that's been sprinkled on you. They know where you are, whoever this day is. And so smart dust is something that companies are using within the front door of the company, or perhaps when you walk in the door, it'll say, well, good morning, Mary. Your coffee is ready. Your computer is booted up. Is there anything else we can do for you? And you see it in the movies, you know, when you're walking past billboards and it has something that is specifically designed to get your attention. So, yes, they can track you with smaller and less diameter than a hair.
Now, how would all of this apply to our medical records? Because I would imagine that, you know, there is a lot of the technology being used to really look into what our habits are, our whether we're exercising, whether we're eating right. Maybe they can search on your little grocery store loyalty cards to see what you're buying. Are you buying Cheetos or are you buying spinach? And also the medical records. And we know that with Obamacare, a lot of the privacy that we used to have with our medical records is going to go away. Well, this is how they get a lot of people to really be intrigued by this particular technology, because say you have an elderly parent who has Alzheimer's. Well, let's chip them so that they're never lost. They can't wander away. It started with our pets. Mm-hmm. Oh, I've got your dog. You walked all the way to Cincinnati, so come and get your dog. Or your child. You know, what if we can get rid of the lost child milk carton thing that we've all been looking at since the 80s by having smart dust on our kids, or their phone is trackable, and give them a phone. There are so many ways, but they're going to get you in with the medical. They're going to say, well, just swallow this pill. It's a little camera. It'll monitor your condition. And people are very much interested in the beneficial side. What we don't know is eventually the dark side, because the end game is no one will be able to buy or sell without being digitally connected to the kingdom of Antichrist.
You know, we talk a lot about what the mark of the beast actually is, and I know that there's those tattoos that I see in the news now. You know, a lot of companies, global corporations, are buying the technology to make this happen so that, you know, they can track their customers and that kind of thing. But, wow, a lot of people are asking, well, could those tattoos be kind of that sign that you were talking about, the sign of the beast? And you've got some thoughts about that?
I definitely have some thoughts about that. RFID, you will find in every piece of clothing that you buy these days, pretty much. Now, your electronics, I know Sam's Club and Walmart use them extensively, in a lot of the things that they receive into their store. So that at some point, there will be a website called the Internet of Things, and every food item, every part of your vehicle will have, there's just no end. Every single thing will have this little RFID chip that can be read, so they will know where you are. So you can run, but you can't hide. Literally, no matter where you live in the whole world. But now, because of the smart dust, it's also been refined to the point where RFID chips can be put in ink and tattooed on you. It can be clear, so that no one knows you have it, or it can be, you know, any color ink that you want. And so the Bible talks about taking the mark on the hand or the forehead.
Right.
And is the word on or is it in? Mm-hmm. And that little bitty word in Revelation may really determine, is this a tattoo? Is it on or is it in? Because if you put a chip in the forehead, it's a very bony spot there. It's highly unlikely they can chip you in your forehead, but they can tattoo you on your forehead.
Mm-hmm.
And I've studied it extensively. I believe it's the word on. And so an RFID tattoo could be the mark of the beast with absolutely no problem at this point.
Well, a lot of these RFID things, we don't have a choice. I mean, they're, like you said, they're in our clothes, but what about the choice of taking the mark of the beast?
Well, the interesting thing is, and I've done a lot of research on this, there's something beyond, if it seals your eternity, let's face it, we're not talking about a loaf of bread.
Right.
There are people who say, well, I would have to take the mark to feed my family. How would God punish me because I just want to feed my family? I believe it goes way beyond that. Now, think about counterfeits. Satan is a counterfeiter, the great counterfeiter.
Mm-hmm.
And he will want to counterfeit our salvation or a person's salvation in giving allegiance to him. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive God living in us.
Yes.
How will Satan counterfeit that quote-unquote salvation
unto being eternally damned. And I believe it's a very specific allegiance given to Satan. This isn't about a loaf of bread for a day's wages at this point. This is actually being sealed. We're sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit. How will Satan seal his followers? There's technology that exists out there that you could take the DNA of someone and include it in that mark to seal them in an exact counterfeit of how Christians are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So this is doable. This human being who is indwelt by Satan could actually seal his followers for all eternity. So the mark is a very specific and terrifying thing. So people don't need to worry about barcodes. It used to be barcodes in the 80s. The barcodes of the mark of the beast. You don't need to worry about that. You will know. If you're here, I hope you're not. You will know that you are being sealed for eternity. I believe that. God is a gracious God, and you will know.
That is both comforting and frightening at the same time, but comforting in knowing that if we are wise and discerning as women, that we will be able to understand the times that we're in, we'll be able to understand when that choice comes, if it comes in our lifetimes, and hopefully we'll be passing that legacy on to our children and our grandchildren to the next generations.
Yes, make sure you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Make sure you belong to Him, and then you don't have to worry about that.
Mary Danielson, thank you so much for joining us at the table. It was just a pleasure having you.
Thanks for inviting me.
I know this conversation will continue. And by the way, if you would like to connect more with Mary Danielson, we've got a website for her linked up at naomistable.com called The Things to Come. It's a blog that Mary keeps up and writes about a lot of these trends, a lot about technology and prophecy, if you'd like to understand it from a biblical standpoint. Mary, again, thank you. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table, and today we're looking at the book of Proverbs once again. We are on the final leg of this Proverbs Bible study with Sunny Shell. She's our teacher today. Welcome back, Sunny.
Thank you so much. It's great to be back.
It's great to have you back, and we're looking at the third of the three wise women that we're talking about. We've covered Zipporah, we've covered Ruth, and today we're talking about Elizabeth. Tell us about her.
Elizabeth, the one that we're talking about today, her story is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 80, and this is the blessed mother of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, very, very precious woman. And in this, we're going to learn, as we covered before, with Zipporah, we see that a biblically submissive wife protects life. With Ruth, we see that a biblically submissive wife sows humility. And in this one, we're going to see with Elizabeth that a biblically submissive wife exudes faith. So she's going to impart, you know, on the other ones we saw, one protects life and provides and gives life to others in vigor and energy. The other one, because she has humility, she sows that in others and she builds that up in others, cultivates it in others. And Elizabeth, we're going to see how her faith strengthens the faith of those around her. So these are exciting things. Okay, well, to start with this, we see that Zechariah is actually a Levite, and well, so is Elizabeth. They're within the Levitical family line, mm-hmm. and Zechariah is one of the high priests. And so he's one of the guys who gets to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to see and speak with God. During that time, this was his time to go, and this is when the angel Gabriel comes to meet with him and tells him that his wife, his old wife, who was past due the time to ever have babies, basically his menopausal wife, is going to have a baby.
Oh, my goodness.
And Zechariah, in unbelief, laughs and says, yeah, no, I don't think so.
Mm-hmm.
Poor Zechariah. And because of that, because of his arrogance, and, you know, this guy should have known, he's a high priest. He's not just a regular guy. He studies this. He's waiting for the Messiah. He preaches this to everybody. Mm-hmm. And so he's being told that his wife is has been chosen, the blessed one, to give birth to the forerunner of the Christ, and the Christ is coming. And although he studied this, he preached this, and he's waiting for this, and this is the guy who knows it, he laughs. at the angel Gabriel.
And he's face to face with this angel. that's not a miracle in itself.
No kidding. You know, when the same thing happened with Mary, when Mary saw the angel, she was frightened. Oh no, it's as good, it's as bad. It's, you know, she was very humble. She had quite a different attitude. As a matter of fact, she says the same thing that Zechariah says, just a little differently. She says, how can this be?
Yeah.
Out of curiosity, right? He was like, this can't be, you're silly. And so, of course, you know, Gabriel rightly has righteous anger, and he shuts Zechariah's mouth. So he can't speak anymore. As a matter of fact, it was because he was in the Holy of Holies, and he wasn't answering the other priests. They thought he died when he was in there, which is something they were always afraid of. He comes out and they find out, no, he's just mute. They don't know why. They don't know what happened. They just know that he looks really scared, as he should have been to start with. Well, unlike him, Elizabeth, his wife, is humble and she is full of faith, and she accepts this with joy. And Zechariah, as I said, is struck mute for the entire time, so almost a year, while his wife is pregnant with their son, John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. And back then, the husbands always named the son, as it should be, especially the firstborn son. And that happens at the circumcision. Well, everybody knew, of course, Zechariah couldn't do this because he was mute. So the other men who were there participating in the circumcision was going to name the child. And they were going to name Zechariah because name him after their father.
Okay.
Well, Elizabeth did something that women back then do not do, because it was considered very arrogant and prideful and very ungodly. She spoke in the midst of these men, mm-hmm. and she corrected them, but not like we would, obviously. She did it humbly and submissively, and she said, when they were going to name him Zechariah, she said, no, he shall be called John, because that's what the angel Gabriel told her.
Yes.
And they were very surprised and very angry that she would not only speak to them, but publicly correct them. So, of course, they immediately turned to Zechariah, you know, like, what is your wife's problem? And, you know, and they're arguing with, John, there's nobody in your family named John. And they're just, you know, they're putting her down because they just can't believe she has the audacity to speak in the group of men and then publicly correct them. Well, in the middle of the Zechariah, he's finally been humbled. He asked for a pad and a notepad, and he writes down on there, his name is John. Hmm. And as soon as he does that, his mouth is opened because it's obvious he's finally humbled. So, you know, she humbly steps in and does something that obviously is very scary. She knows what could happen. She knows she could be thrown out. She knows she's going to be reviled. She knows all kinds of things could happen to her if she speaks up, but she does it. Because she had faith and she trusted God that he said that she was having a baby and that his name was going to be John. And she wasn't going to let her fear of man or the traditions of man bind her to the freedom that God is giving her in Christ. And so her faith then builds up her husband's faith, which actually restores his speech. Because she spoke at first. Now, you know, he could have taken the tablet to start with. It wasn't like he wasn't there when they were trying to decide what to name the child. And he could have said, his name is John, but he never did he?
He didn't. In fact, he didn't take up a tablet at the very first month of pregnancy when people were probably wondering what was going on. I always wondered that. But
that's true. I'm sure he was afraid, as he should be the whole time, to communicate anything, because his last communication didn't fare too well for him.
No, it did not.
So, but you see that he doesn't take the leadership in asking for a pad and saying, hey, his name is John, quit arguing. Okay, this is what God said. Mm-hmm. Instead, his wife, because she's biblically submissive, rather than lead him, she actually helps him, mm-hmm. which is quite different than what we do. We would have stepped up and said, he can't talk, his name is John. You know, he's an idiot. He rightly got mute because of his lack of faith. Let me do this. I'm sorry, my husband isn't as spiritual as I am. We women say stuff like that all the time.
Yeah, we do, unfortunately.
Let me take the lead because I'm much more spiritual. I spend more time in Bible study than my husband does, so I'll go ahead and speak for him. And our husband's unfortunately like, okay. And we see that he was still afraid, and so she lovingly just says, no, his name is John. Mm. And then because of her great faith, because he knew what it took for her to say that. He knew which was being jeopardized, and he knew the fear that probably consumed her. But she feared God more than she feared man.
The faith that she has is amazing. And these are gifts, spiritual gifts given by God himself to her. The ability for her to believe and act the way she did in humility.
Yes, yes. To say something that is right and correct, whether it's in public or before her husband or before other men, but not in a way where she's usurping someone's authority and making them feel like idiots and morons and that she's superior, but in a way where she comes underneath them submissively, just like Christ came and made nothing of himself. You know, she did the same thing. She made nothing of herself, but she still said and did the right thing. And that gave strength to her husband. She didn't point fingers at him. She didn't do anything that would be disrespectful and dishonoring to him. She just lovingly, without fear, spoke the truth, and it built up her husband that he asked for a tablet and said, hey, look, his name is John, basically, like she said. And they were shocked.
This is a great study that I'm really liking this one, Sunny, because we all want to know, you know, what does a biblically submissive wife or woman look like? And here we've got it laid out right in the lives of these three godly women in the Bible. We've had Zipporah, Ruth, and now Elizabeth. They protect life, they sow humility, and they exude faith. What a beautiful picture of how we today can just be blessed by these gifts.
Yes, and there's great homework at the end of this lesson regarding all three of these gals and how women can actually apply these truths to their life and what that looks like. So they want to get online and download the lesson.
Yeah, I highly recommend that. And Sunny's got some instructions on how to do this homework and what you'll need to have for tools, even some memorization going on. So if you're a woman who's kind of put off memorizing scripture, well, we're going to challenge you a little bit on this one. And please accept that lovingly and willingly, because you're going to love what happens in your life when you memorize scripture, that Holy Spirit breathed out scripture written on your own heart. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Sunny,
thank you. Thank you so much for taking us through the Proverbs Woman. I've really enjoyed this series. Hey, when we come back, more at the table. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Well, we're back at the table. Welcome back. And this was the last of the Sunny Shell Bible studies on the Proverbs 31 woman. And next week we're starting a new one. But Nancy, I wanted to talk to you about Elizabeth. Now, this is a woman in the Bible who had tremendous obedience. And she was also a very strong woman, wasn't she?
Yes, and she had already gone through menopause. That's very important to know, that she was already beyond the time where you would expect that someone could get pregnant.
Yeah.
And yet, as soon as she found out what the angel Gabriel had come and told her husband, and he, of course, didn't believe Gabriel, so he laughed and thought it was ridiculous, and Gabriel made him mute as a result. But when she found out, she was filled with joy. She just had such faith that she just believed God could do whatever God wanted.
You know, I wonder if she thought back to the story that she would have known about Sarah back in the Old Testament. And, of course, for her, it didn't, you know, it wasn't, even though Elizabeth was a New Testament woman, the Bible hadn't been written yet. And so Sarah very much was on her mind, probably, because Sarah was much older than Elizabeth when she got pregnant.
Oh, yes, and she would have known that because it was in the Pentateuch. It was in the book of Genesis, the first five books of the Bible or the Pentateuch, and all of the Jews, I believe, knew what was in those books.
Yes, and well, and especially the young men would be trained from an early age to memorize those books, and so by the time they were of age, they knew those books front and back. They knew it, all of it, all of the stories.
Yes, that was part of their coming of ages. They had to actually recite the entire five books, the entire Pentateuch, which is, I can't even remember sometimes one verse. And it's like, how could they do that?
They do, though, yes.
Oh, just amazing. But, you know, the most remarkable thing that Sunny points out about Elizabeth is at the birth, since Zechariah couldn't speak, the men of the town, being the elders, they took it on themselves to name the child. They were going to name him Zechariah after his father, which was the tradition to name the firstborn after the father. But Elizabeth, she did what was just so totally frowned upon socially. She spoke up and she corrected them publicly that the child's name was to be John. Now, this put her in a lot of danger because that was a huge no-no. But yet maybe they had compassion because they knew how old she was having the child. So instead they turned to Zechariah, and he had a tablet he could write on. He was still mute at this point. And they said, well, she wants us to name the child John, Zechariah. You know, we can't have that. And he writes on the tablet, his name is John. And at that moment, he could speak again. So he supported his wife in her declaration of faith. And he, once he was obedient to God at with all of that, then God gave him back his ability to speak.
Yeah. I always wondered about that story. Sonny and I were laughing about that, too. Why didn't he do that from the beginning, write this down, so that she didn't have to put herself in that position of speaking and correcting the elders? But, you know, that's the way the story goes.
Well, you know what? With Zechariah, even with what he experienced with the angel Gabriel and then being mute, it could very well have been that Zechariah still didn't really believe that this would result in a live birth of a healthy boy.
Yeah,
it could be he still had his doubts that it would really happen despite what he had gone through. I don't know, but that seems logical, certainly, with the way that we behave sometimes.
You know, and I love how Sunny points out that Elizabeth's faith exuded from her being, but it was built up of her husband's faith, so they were building up each other, and in his, like you said, his speech was restored when he humbly agreed with the words from his wife, because he now saw what she had faith in all along.
And Elizabeth was such a wonderful wife, and I don't know if I could have done this, but she never pointed fingers at her husband for his disobedience and doubt, and she never chided him or made fun of him for his punishment. You know, that would be hard.
Yes, it would
for
be.
Me. You know, it's like every time something would come up where, you know, he would want to speak and he couldn't, say, well, you have no one to blame but yourself, dear. You know,
but
something like that.
In our culture, we're used to being able to, you know, do that, to be snarky. And how unfortunate that our culture has trained us to just disrespect our husbands. I mean, you see it in our televisions, you see it in our movies, in our books that we read, and it's so unfortunate. And Elizabeth would have, in her culture, not had those examples of those women because the feminist movement hadn't started yet. And I'm afraid that we're at a point in our culture right now where we have completely lost that idea of biblical humility.
But let's look at a woman who came before that Elizabeth might have known about, Job's wife.
Yes, that's true.
Let's look at how Job's wife spoke to him when he had lost everything. She had lost everything, too, and telling him, well, just go ahead and curse God and die, you know, and we understand that that's why Satan didn't take the wife, too, along with everything else, because she was going to be a tormentor for Job. So you look at that example and how different Elizabeth's example is compared to that, where she still respected and supported her husband, even though he had disobeyed God.
Yes, another example would be Jezebel, who was married to Ahab. Very disrespectful, very strong in spirit, didn't listen to anyone, caused all sorts of trouble. So yes, Elizabeth would have known that as well.
Yeah. So there were examples of women that did not obey their husbands, that did not respect their husbands, that did not honor their husbands, and even cover their husbands, if you will, in the husband's mistakes. And having the grace to not continually bring it up and throw it in their face. I think that Elizabeth is such a paragon of faith. When you've gone through menopause, ladies, and I'm not quite there yet. I'm still kind of in the periphrase here, but when you've gone through that, can you imagine all of a sudden getting pregnant? It's like unfathomable, I think.
Oh, my goodness.
And to think about her reaction with such joy. And even think about Sarah. You had brought up Sarah before.
Yes.
And Sarah's reaction when she heard that she was going to have a child is she laughed. And that's why they named the child Isaac, because it means laughter.
Yes.
So she laughed, too, just like Zechariah laughed at Gabriel when he told him that they were going to have a son. And yet you look at how Elizabeth just so instantly believed it was going to happen.
Yeah.
And the joy that she had through all of that is just incredible. And I also love the story that's in the Bible about when Mary comes to visit her.
Yes.
And Mary, at this point, I believe the Holy Spirit already had Jesus inside her. And that when they meet, it's like all of a sudden John the Baptist, who is in Elizabeth's belly, starts leaping for
yes.
joy.
Filled with the Spirit.
Yes.
I love that
so
as well.
So it was just really amazing, her reaction when she said, "Oh, what an honor it is for me that the mother of my Lord would come visit me."
Yeah.
And Mary is her just young cousin coming to visit her, but yet Elizabeth knew all this.
Wow, it's just incredible, ladies. I hope that inspired you to get in the Bible, whether it's Proverbs 31 or anything. Just get in the Bible and read, because what rich treasures, what rich legacy we have to be able to understand these women, who they are, and their faith in God, no matter what. So we're going to leave this part at the table, but when we come back, some Bible scripture to help just equip you for the rest of your day. We hope we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in our final segment today, what an encouragement that this Bible study has been. So we just want to thank Sunny Shell for doing this for us and providing this for the women at the table. And by the way, all of our Bible studies are going to live at naomistable.com, and they'll be there no matter what study we're on. You can go back and take any of the Bible studies that we've done prior to the one that we're on. And just a note that you can also download the notes, and then also you can listen to just the Bible study segments, those 10, 12-minute segments that are just the lesson, and use those at your own tables to nurture and help train up your own Naomis and Ruths at your own table. So, Nancy, we like to leave people with scripture, and you've got one there. We're both laughing about this because it's so significant to today's lesson.
Oh, absolutely. And this is at the moment when Zechariah has written on the tablet, his name is John, and immediately his mouth is open, his tongue freed, and he began speaking, praising God. So this is from Luke 1, and I'm going to start at 68. Which is what Zechariah starts saying. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors, and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
That is so beautiful. I love that, because guiding our feet into the way of peace is what I want to just cling to, just hold on to that truth. So beautiful, ladies. So, we're going to leave it here. We hope you have a wonderful, blessed day in the Lord. And we'll see you online, and we hope you can join us back at the table tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.